Well, good morning, Appleton Alliance Church. How are we doing? This youth takeover has been peaceful, I hope, right? It's peaceful so far. So far, so good. Well, I have had the opportunity to serve these students here for the last 8 to 9 months, and I have had so much fun serving here at Appleton Alliance Church. Now, before we get started, I want to just say just a couple random things that have nothing to do with what I'm going to say here next. But I want to say thank you to our student ministry staff and volunteers that put in time week to week for these students. And what you do, you sacrifice and you give. So I want to say thank you. I also want to thank you as parents. Parents, you have allowed us the opportunity to partner with you in helping your students build an authentic faith in Jesus Christ. So I want to thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to partner with you in that. And the last thing I want to say is to students. Many of you students here, this is what I have to say to you. I love you. I am excited for what God is going to do with you and through you in this community and specifically in this church. I'm excited about that. And I want to say that to you as well. So it was about 8 months ago. My wife and I packed up all our stuff and all of our kids' stuff, which was a lot of stuff, into a truck. And we drove 3 hours from the place we had called home for so very long to our new house in Appleton, Wisconsin. And this is the picture of my family in our new home. So this is me in the red there. And my wife, Nikki, and then our oldest daughter, Ava, is in the middle in the stripes. She's 7, and she's in first grade. And then our twins, Abby and Ethan, are 6, and they're in kindergarten. And this is our family, and this is in front of our new home. So picture this, which you can, because there's a picture of it. We're standing right outside our house, and we're about to walk in, and this will be the first time our kids will have seen our house. It's the first time our kids see our house, and the moving truck's in the driveway. So we're just going to do a quick tour before we start unpacking. And so we walk in, and I open the door, and we're walking our kids through the house. So we get to the first room is our living room, and I tell the kids, "Hey, kids, remember in our old house when we would have those epic wrestling matches, the ones that only ended when someone was crying, and then mommy would get mad at daddy? You remember that? This is where we're going to do that in our new house." Okay, this is it. This is going to be it. And then we continued on through the house, and we walked into our dining room, and I said, "This is where we're going to put our dining room table. We're going to have our meals together. We're going to feast on mom's enchiladas, which are amazing. And we're going to walk through this, and we're going to do that." I walked through the kitchen into our family room, and I said, "This is where we're going to put our big comfy couch, where the 5 of us will sit with popcorn as there's a fire in the fireplace watching a movie, where we're going to have our family movie nights," which we had one last night. Jungle Book was okay, was also pretty scary for our kids at moments, okay, and things, but we did that last night, and we've done this, and then we walked out into the backyard, and I said, "This is where we could put your little pool, this is where we could put your tire swing, this is where we could put Daddy's hammock that he hopes he gets for Father's Day, and things," which he did get, which was great, and this is our backyard. And so then we walk inside and we go upstairs, and upstairs is where all the bedrooms are. And so our kids up until this point haven't all had their own room, and so they're excited about it. So we took each child one at a time into their room, and we said, "This is where your bed might go, and then this is maybe a space for your dress-up stuff, and a space for your Legos, and a space for your toys, and a space for your books." None of those things are in those spaces anymore. But we did talk about it at one point. And things. And so then the tour is pretty much wrapped up, and I'm like, okay, the movers should probably get started. We are paying them hourly. And so I was like, "Well, we'll finish the tour really quick. We'll go into the basement, just a quick tour." So we go into the basement and say, "This is where we're going to do our laundry and store all of our Christmas stuff." And my kids start going crazy, right? It's an unfinished basement, and they've never really seen an unfinished basement before. We didn't have an unfinished basement in our old house. And so they just start running. You know, because it's wide open space. There's no, and then, you know, the poles that you know, hold up the structure and everything. So they're spinning around these things until they're so dizzy they're going to vomit, you know, and things. So they're just loving our basement. So I said, okay, kids, we got to go, and we're paying these guys hourly, right? So we can go upstairs and say, "Okay, kids, what is your favorite part of our new house?" And almost in unison, they said, "The basement," right? And, you know, I was unexpected for me. I wasn't really sure what was going to happen, but sure enough, our kids play all over the place. They play upstairs in their rooms. They play in the family room, in the living room, the backyard, in the front yard. They play all over the place, but they love playing in the basement until one day. One day, my wife and I were cleaning up breakfast and in the kitchen, and our kids were in the basement. They were having fun. They were screaming the joyful screams. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? The joyful screams in the basement. But it was a really subtle change, but those joyful screams turned into terrified screams, right? You know, if you had young kids, you know your kids' screams, right? You may not know other kids' screams. You know your kids' screams. Okay, we're okay. We know something's wrong. Sure enough, stampede of feet coming up the stairs, all three of them shouting at the top of their lungs, but we don't have any idea what's going on because they're all yelling and talking at the same time. But we know something's up. Because our youngest daughter, Abby, is just trembling, like, you know, she's shaking. And so we calm them down, we get one person to talk, come to find out, they saw a black mouse in the basement. So, like the hero of the story, I get a broom, and I go into the basement, and I'm moving boxes, and I'm moving out our freezer, and I'm just trying to find this mouse. I can't find it anywhere. And so I come upstairs, and my wife says, "Did you get it?" Kind of like that Clay Matthews commercial, you know, like, "Did you get it?" And I was like, "No." And she said, "Okay, stop everything that you're doing. There's nothing more important than this. I want you to go out and I want you to get some mouse traps." And I said, "Well, what kind of mouse traps do you want?" She said, "Anything that will kill them." Now, my wife is really sweet. If you've met my wife, she's super sweet. Wouldn't hurt a fly, but would hurt a mouse. And so I went out and got these traps and set them up. Now, today what we're going to be talking about is a trap that we oftentimes will find ourselves in. A trap that hurts, but we don't know that we're stuck in the trap until it snaps. You know, and so the trap that I'm talking about is the comparison trap. You may have heard this before, this term before, the comparison trap. Now, we compare stuff all the time, and anytime we compare things, we're trying to compare which thing is superior to that other thing. You know, so we'll compare Apple versus Android products, right? We compare Pepsi versus Coke. We compare Packers versus Giants. You know, like, we compare those things, and some of those things we know the answers to, right? We were given the answer last week, which is superior, right? You know, but we compare stuff all the time. We compare other things. We compare our job. We compare our income. We compare the car that we drive, the house that we have. We compare the stuff that we have. You know, we have all these things that we compare. We compare our talents, our abilities, our physical appearance. Now, one of the things that I regret to say that I've been comparing lately, and it's dark and horrible and sad, is I've been comparing my kids. Now, I don't compare them to each other. I've been comparing my kids to other kids. And so I want my kids to be smarter than all the other kids. I want my kids to be faster and stronger than all the other kids. I want my kids to be more well-behaved than all the other kids, which they're not. I want my kids to be cuter than all the other kids, which they are. So that's good. But you know, it's sad. Like, we compare stuff all the time. And comparison can be a trap. Now, we've all felt this trap before. We've all felt ourselves in this trap, the hurt and the pain that's caused by comparison, because comparison oftentimes will leave us discontent. You know, you're scrolling your social media feed and you're thinking, "Ooh, I wish I had that vacation. Ooh, I wish I had that perfect family. Ooh, I wish I had that body. Ooh, I wish I had those looks. Ooh, I wish I had this. Ooh, I wish I had that." And it leaves us discontent. And that's where some pain comes in. It's like, "Oh, I'm not good enough. I wish I had this. I wish I had that." The discontentment that arises is part of that trap and part of the pain of that trap. But then as I think through a little bit further, a little bit deeper, I ask myself the question, was discontentment always bad? Because if I'm discontent in my marriage, it could drive me to be a better spouse. If I'm discontent in my parenting, it could drive me to be a better parent. If I'm discontent in a skill or ability that I have, it could drive me to learn, to practice, and to develop that skill. So discontentment in comparison can't be all that bad, right? But it seems so natural to all of us. We all compare all the time. And we find ourselves in the trap, but we don't even know we're there. We don't even know we're comparing when we're comparing sometimes. Sometimes saying don't compare is like saying don't breathe, right? For some of us, saying don't compare is like saying take a one-day fast from your cell phone, right? It just seems impossible. But yet that's how natural this comparison trap is. But is comparison really that bad? I mean, discontentment, comparison, is it really that bad? Think about what this world would be like without comparison. We took out comparison altogether. Well, without comparison, there's no competition. Without competition, There's no sports without sports. There's no football without football. There's no Packers without Packers. I don't know what this world would look like, and we might find out next week. Just today, you know, we might find that out. Hopefully not. But think about your world. Think about your profession and your life. What would your life, your profession, look like without comparison? How would people be driven to succeed? How would people be driven to want to achieve more, to be better? How would that happen? And so today, I want to ask the question, is comparison bad or is comparison good? Because without comparison, we can't do some of these things. Think about this. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says that as Christians, we are called to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And if we are a holy nation belonging to God, then what that means is that we are a nation, a people group that is set apart, that are set apart to be different than the rest of this world. That as a chosen people, as a holy nation, we are set apart to be different. How do we know that we're different if we don't compare? How do we know that we're living differently than everyone else if we don't compare? How do we know that to become a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Christ, we are to model our lives after Jesus and Jesus' teachings and how he lived? Well, how do we know we're living up to that unless we compare ourselves to that? In the same way, this book is filled with commands and statutes and decrees of what our lives should look like. But how are we supposed to do that if we don't compare? So there's a reality that we need comparison in our world, but we don't want to get stuck in the trap. So think back to my story. You know, I go and I take these deadly traps into the basement, and I set them up, and I put peanut butter in them because that's what the Google machine told me to do, right? And I put these traps out, and I leave them for a day. And I go back and check them, and I look at them, and no mice. And I'm like, okay, it's okay. That's not a bad thing. No mice, that's okay. And I check the traps. Yep, all the traps are set properly. Then I noticed one trap didn't have peanut butter in it. That's not good. That's not good, because that means we have a mouse, but it means it's a really stupid but really smart mouse, right? This mouse that we have is a really smart mouse, because this mouse was able to carefully take the peanut butter off the trap without setting the trap, without having the trap trip, and without getting hurt. And that's what I want to propose today. I want to propose, is there a way for us to compare, to get the advantages of comparison, to be driven to be better, to grow, and to achieve those good things, those positive things in our life? Can we do that without getting caught? Can we do that without getting hurt? And that's what I want to propose today. And so today we're going to take a look at a scripture that says some things about this. Now, if you're not sure about this God, Jesus, Bible thing, I want you to be open-minded. Because regardless of where you're at in this journey of faith, scriptures can reveal wisdom about how this life ought to be lived. Now, we're going to be taking a look at a story, a parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25. If you don't know what a parable is a made-up story told by Jesus. So Jesus is a creative guy, right? He creates this story, and he creates this plot. He makes up this plot. He makes up this story. He makes up these characters. He makes up the setting, and he tells this story. Now, he doesn't just tell it to be a great entertainer. That's not what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to just entertain. He wanted to make a serious point, and when he puts this story together, people can relate with it. And his listeners think, ooh, I can relate with that a little bit. And that's what we're going to do today. That's what we're going to do when we talk through this parable. Now, many of Jesus' parables, almost all of them, begin with this statement. And the kingdom of heaven was like, and then he tells this parable, this story. Or, and the kingdom of God was like, and then he tells the story. And so a parable actually lets us in to a God-like perspective of what would this world look like if God were king. What would this world look like if this was God's domain, God's kingdom, and he were king over it? That's what this story should tell us. And so if there's any God-like perspective we might need, we probably need it when it comes to this world of comparison. Now, the parable we're going to talk about today is called the parable of the talents. Now, many of you may have heard this parable before. A talent in this situation is a measure or unit of money. So it could be a dollar, $100, could be a bag of gold. It doesn't matter, but just to know that it's a unit of money. All right, and so this parable that we read, we typically read from the eyes and the lens of money management and how to manage what we're given, right? But there's some truth in here that I want us to see about the comparison trap. So we're going to be reading from Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. If you have your Bible, open up to that. If you don't, we've got that on the screen. I'm going to read it here. So let's read together. It says, "Again, it, or the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. So the master's going on vacation, taking a trip, just leaving, we don't know. But he's entrusting his money to his servants. And he says, here's 5 talents, do with it what you think I would do with it if I were here. Here's 2 talents, do with it what you think I would do with it if I were here. Here's 1 talent of mine that is still mine, but I'm entrusting you to do with it what I would do with it if I were here. And it says he divided up each according to their own ability. So the one that was given 5 talents was the one that was probably a little bit more skillful in money management, okay, wealth management. And the one that was given 2 talents was probably okay. He probably proved himself, but he's probably got some things to learn. And the one that was given 1 talent, you know, the master probably sees some potential in there, some potential of you have this in you. You could probably do this, but I'm going to give you 1 just to kind of test things out, okay? And then it goes on, it says, "And then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." Now this is where we can see a little bit of comparison in here. Because the one that was given 1 talent watches as this one was given 5 talents according to his ability. Wow, the master thinks he's really good. And then there's this one that was given 2 talents. It's okay, not as good as that person. Okay, what am I going to be given? And he holds his hand. Oh, 1 talent. So he's already watching and looking side to side, seeing what was that person given? What was this person given? Well, if it's given according to ability, I must not be good enough. I must not be as good as this person. I must not be as good as this person. So we can already see a little bit of comparison going on here. Let's continue in verse 19. "After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you have entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. One person came back and said, here are 10 talents that belong to you. And another person came back and said, here are 4 talents that belong to you. But the master responded with an identical response. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to give you more money to manage, and I want you to share in my happiness. So regardless of whether he's given 10 or 4, that was the response. Let's see what happens with this other guy. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. That's where we see a little bit more behind this comparison that he might be doing, right? I mean, because think about it. When he compares, he's now putting blame on the master. He says, you know what, master? This is all your fault. I buried this money and it's your fault. I didn't gain money for you and it's your fault. Because if you were not a hard man, I wouldn't have been afraid. And if I wouldn't have been afraid, I wouldn't have buried it. So now he's moving blame. And what happens when we compare? We get insecure, and we start to blame other people for problems that we have, right? That's what I do, at least. Maybe it's not you. Maybe that's what I do, you know? Let's continue on. See what the master replies. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. That would have been a good idea. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You ever regretted something real bad? to the point where you were weeping and you were gnashing your teeth, or gnash your teeth, where you say, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I had another opportunity. You know, you gnash your teeth, you just get that. You live in regret. You live in frustration, and that's where this person was left. So quick recap on the parable. Two people entrusted with his master's money, multiplied it, called well done, good and faithful servant, got a promotion, and shared in the master's happiness. The other servant hid the money, was scolded, fired, thrown out, and now lives in frustration and regret. Now in this parable, we oftentimes will look at this parable and think that we are like the servant, and God is like the master. You know, and we go through life and we think, God, you only gave me this much, but yet you gave this person this much, and you gave this person this much, and you gave this person this much, but you only gave me this much. Is that what you think of me? Am I not good enough to have this? Am I not good enough to have that? Are you doling out your blessings based on ability? Are you doling out your blessings based on each according to ability, like this, that this happens? And if that's so, is that what you think of me? Is that all I'm worth? Is that all I am? Am I not good enough? And just like this person, he dug a hole and put that talent in the ground and wasted it. You know, and we've said that comparison can be a good thing, and here is the most painful trap we can find ourselves in. When we compare and we assign our self-worth or our identity based on what somebody else was given or on what somebody else has compared to what we have, that's when you get hurt. When we put our identity and our self-worth in what we've been given compared to what others are given. This is what it looks like in our world. Saying, I want to be a better student isn't a bad thing. I want to achieve, I want to study, I want to get good grades, I want to do these things, I have these goals in my life. Those are not bad things you should try to achieve. That's what comparison can do, can move us to achievement. But saying, I want to be a better student is different than saying, I'm not good enough. Saying, I want to be a better pastor, or a better teacher, or a better doctor, or a better business person, or a better sales rep, or a better carpenter, or electrician, or whatever it is that you do, is different than saying, I'm not good enough. Saying, I want to be a better parent, I want to be a better spouse, I want to be a better child, is different than saying, I'm not good enough. Comparison can draw us to want to be better, and it's okay to want to be better, but don't tie up your self-worth. Don't tie up your self-worth in comparison, with comparison. Because you are good enough. When I was in high school, I played this game with my friends, and it was called the Bigger or Better game. I don't know if any of y'all played this. But we'd get together with our friends on a weekend, and we'd divide into teams, as many people as could fit in our cars, right? Divide into teams, and each team would be given a worthless item like a paperclip or a pencil or a roll of toilet paper, right? And then we were to go door to door and say, do you have something bigger or better than this? And then you make a trade. And so we trade up, and we trade up, and we trade up all night, and then we meet back together at the end of the game, whenever we said was up, and we come back together and we compare our items. My team was horrible at this, because I didn't want to knock on random people's doors, you know, and ask them, hey, can I give you this worthless item, and can you give me something more valuable? I just thought that was awkward for some reason, but some people didn't. So some teams would come back, and I remember one time, one team came back with a bike. Like, they started with a paperclip, and they came back with a bike. Another team went out, started with like a roll of toilet paper, and came back with a TV. Like a small, like, you know, it was a box, you know. But it was a small, but fully functioning TV, right? Another time, a team came back, and they've got, like, we can't bring it out because we barely got it in the car, right? And so it's this huge window air conditioner, you know, that's like a million pounds. Right? And so fully functioning, you know, fully functioning. But I remember this game, and I remember this game was about trading up value. And I remember holding an item in my hands and saying, wow, I traded this for this? Sweet. I want this item. This is good. This has value, and I want this, until I knock on the door and say, you got anything bigger or better than this? And then when I compare that to what something was given, I say, oh yeah, I don't want that anymore. I want this. And that's what we do when we assign our worth and our value based on other things. Our identity was never meant to be based upon other people's things or upon comparison. And that's a trap. What's the danger in that? Well, we felt that. We felt being in the trap because we felt that the hurt and the pain of feeling not good enough. We've all felt that, the hurt and the pain of feeling not good enough and feeling like there's nothing we can do that will matter. There's nothing that we can do to be better, and we're not good enough. But some of you may say, well, that's just me. You know, I'm not hurting anybody else. Well, what about this? The comparison trap, when you find yourself in this trap, it doesn't just hurt you, it hurts you and your relationships with others. Think about this story, this parable. You've got three servants who live together, work together, are together. And one is only given one talent, one is given five, one is given two, and the one that was given five and two have actually multiplied, and the other one is just playing around the dirt. Do you think that the insecurities of the one can have an actually authentic relationship with the other two? Do you think that the fact that this person that has one talent has attributed his self-worth based on what the other people have, do you think he can hang out with them and have just an authentic relationship? He may be able to have a surfacey relationship with them, but a really authentic, truly authentic relationship with them? Probably not, because that's what comparison does. It can drive a wedge in our relationships. And so think about your life. Are there relationships in your life that there's some distance in those relationships? And could it be, and maybe it's not, maybe it's something else, but could it be because there's some sort of insecurity that you have, some sort of comparison that you've compared something of yours to something of theirs, and now you've caused a rift in that relationship? Maybe that's true. But not only could this impact your relationship with others, this could also impact your relationship with God. Think about this parable. The servants in this parable, the two, were invited to share in the master's happiness. Said, hey, I've got 10 talents now, and it's because of what you did. It's my money, but come share in my happiness. I'm going to throw this party. You're a part of it. But the other one blamed the master with all of his insecurities, blamed the master for what happened, and he was thrown out. There's a distance now in that relationship. That relationship is broken. Have you blamed God for the way your life is going? That's going to cause some distance between you and God. Have you blamed God for the hand that you've been dealt? The fact that you are given this and somebody else was given this, whether it's a possession or an ability or whatever else it is, it's going to cause distance between you and God. Do you feel a distance between God? And could it be, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but could it be because of the comparison trap? Now, some of you may be thinking, as you should, great, Pastor Paul, you have spent the time up until now telling us the problem. You have diagnosed the problem beautifully, but like a doctor that just diagnoses the problem but will not fix it, this is worthless to us, right? I'm not going to leave you and say, walk out of here without a solution, without a problem, without a solution, so that you can walk out of here with a new perspective. And it comes from this parable. One of the main points of this parable is this. What you have is not as important as what you do with what you have. What you have is what you have. But God is focusing on what you do with what you have. The master that had entrusted this wealth with his servants, he was given back $10 or 10 talents and 4 talents. But the response was the same. This master was not mad because the person that was given one talent had bad money managing abilities. That's why he wasn't. That's not why he was mad. He wasn't mad because he didn't return 10 talents, because he only gave him one talent. He wasn't mad because his money was now dirty, because he buried it in the dirt. He was mad because he didn't do anything with what he was given. He was mad because the servant didn't do anything with what he was given. So we need to focus more on what we do with what we have instead of what we have. So what are the things that you have? Well, you've got your family, you've got your friends, you've got your money and your possessions, your job, your school, your skills, your abilities, your talents, your passions, your desires, your insecurities, your inabilities, your limitations. Okay, you have all those things. Some of those things you like, some of those things you don't like. Regardless of what you like, it's what you do with what you have that matters. For me, I love my personality. I love that I'm extroverted. I love that I can stand on a stage and talk to you up here. Some of y'all, we couldn't drag you up here, right? You just freeze. You just couldn't do it, right? But I love that about my personality. One thing I don't like about who I am and what I have been given is that when something breaks in our house, my wife says, "Oh no, now what are we gonna do?" And I look at her and say, there was, seriously, in our house that we sold a couple months ago, there was a light that had broken like 8 years before, and we didn't fix it. This is one of those fluorescent lights, and I don't know, someone knows how to fix those, but I don't. It's dark there, but we'll just get a lamp there, you know? I'm just not handy. I wish I learned things quickly. I wish I could be one of those guys that could just pull up YouTube. It was like, okay, I'll try that. And oh, look, it worked. Like, that's just not me. Like, I can't do those things. And then this is where it gets bad, right? So when I get insecure about this, I start blaming other people. And we've got a ton of broken stuff in our house because I've got three little kids, right? But then I start blaming other kids. And something that's an accident now becomes something horrible. Because I'm so insecure about the fact that I can't fix stuff, now my kids are hurting because of it. Because now I'm blowing up because of something that they did that was just an accident, a small thing. But I'm blowing up because I'm insecure. And I need to blame somebody else because I'm insecure about what I've been given and what I have, and that I'm not good at this. And that's where I'm struggling. That's where I've got to go. Because I get defensive and I get insecure. And it hurts my family. So what about you? What do you have? What do you have that you like? What do you have that you don't like? You know, there's a profound truth in this scripture. It's very profound. Write this down. What you have is what you have. That you can't change it. What you have is what you have. What you've been given is what you've been given. But what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with what you have? Another truth from the scripture is that the master entrusted his wealth. Everything that was given was his. And he was given it for the benefit of the master. So the servant wasn't given money to go spend on himself. He was given money to make money for the master. And in the same way, everything that we have, everything that we've been given, has been given to us by God. Everything that we have has been given to us by God, not for our benefit. God didn't give us what we have to say, you know what, go have a comfortable, wonderful, beautiful life. That's not it. It's not all about us. What we have is what we have, and it's been given to us by God. It is God's. He's been given to us by God, and it's for His glory, for His benefit, for His kingdom. It says in Colossians 3:17, it says, "And whatever you do," we are expected to do something with what we have. "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Do it all for the name and fame and glory of God. Not for your benefit, not because you need something out of it, but for the glory of God. Giving thanks to God the Father. Why do we give thanks to God the Father? Because we don't have anything without God. Everything is His and everything goes back to Him. Everything is His and it's for His benefit and His glory. And with this truth, I believe that God's placed you where you are with what you have to do only what you can do for His glory. I believe God has a mission that He's put you on this earth for, and I believe only you can do it. Why do I believe that? Because He's only placed you in your specific situation, in your specific family, in your specific job, in your specific neighborhood, in your specific community. He's only placed you there with your specific uniqueness, your specific gifts and talents and abilities. And He wants you to do something with that for His glory. And if you're going to say, somebody else will do that. Well, God didn't put somebody else where you are with what you have. So you can't just say, somebody else will do that. Somebody else will pick that up. Right? So how do we stay out of the comparison trap? It's a new perspective. It really is. When you find yourself scrolling that social media or looking at that person's car or job performance or this or that, you need to have the perspective that what I have is what I have. And it's not what I have, but it's what I do with what I have. And God's placed you where you are with what you have to do only what you can do for His glory. Let me close in prayer. Father, our identity was never meant to be defined by stuff. Our identity was never meant to be defined by what other people have and the comparison of what we look around in this world. God, to You, we are enough. What we have is enough. Who we are is enough because You created us unique and placed us where we are. And God, I pray, Lord, that You'd protect us from this trap. You would show us when we're going down this road that's going to lead to hurt and pain. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate in our lives the places that we're in danger of falling into that trap. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would heal in our lives the brokenness that we might feel because of this comparison trap. I pray that you would intervene in the relationships that might be hurt because of this trap. And I pray, God, that we would look to you as the giver of everything. Show us, God, what to do with what we have and to stop comparing and finding our self-worth and identity in it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We'll see you guys next week.